Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, we'll open them to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin by reading this scripture together. And it's a scripture that Bunyan quotes in our section tonight. There's a point where, and we alluded to this last week, Mercy, who is this companion of Christiana, Mercy is outside the wicket gate. And she hasn't yet come in, and she's afraid that she might not get in. She fears that this day of judgment might come, and she's outside the place of safety. And at this point, Bunyan quotes this verse from Matthew 24, and we'll read that that section to begin with tonight. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. And we'll read down to verse 44. 24, starting at verse 36. And it's a familiar passage. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, let me just briefly remind us of where we are in the story of Christiana and her four sons. Their names are Matthew, Samuel, Joseph, and James, and her friend Mercy. So Christiana is now a widow. Her husband, Christian, in part one of our allegory, as Pastor Bob mentioned in the story, in part one, Christian reaches the river, crosses the river, and gets into the celestial city. That's a picture of him dying, going through the river. And so Christiana is now a widow, and she has four young babes, as they're called several times in this section that we're looking at. And Christiana and her friend Mercy are now going to make their way along this journey. It's the same journey that Christian took. Now, they're not going to go to every single location where Christian went, but they will hit the high spots of the same places that Bunyan focused on in part one. So Christiana has had a dream. And in this dream, she has seen her husband. Her husband's in heaven, and he's surrounded by beauty and by glory. And so she awakes in the morning, and she's convicted. She's convicted of her sin. And she's convicted why she didn't go with her husband when he asked her to in the first place. Why her husband had been forced. You remember in part one, he had been forced to put his fingers in his ears and cry, life, life, eternal life, and run off in the direction of that celestial city, leaving his family behind. So he made his way to the wicket gate. So Christiana is convicted about that. And when she wakes up from her dream, she's visited by a man whose name is Secret. And Secret brings Christiana a letter. We talked about this a little last week. So this letter is described as being perfumed. And it has this wonderful smell, this wonderful aroma. And it's a personal invitation for Christiana to come and enter the joy that her husband has now known. And it's John Bunyan's way, the author. It's his way of demonstrating that effectual call of Jesus Christ, that he calls us to come into a saving relationship with him. Just as he called us, called to our hearts to come and believe, come and receive forgiveness. So through this letter, he's showing that in the story. So for Christiana, this invitation is clear and it's very bold. And she is aware of this call that she's been given to come. Now, Mercy, her friend who's traveling with her, doesn't have a letter, doesn't have an invitation. She hasn't had any call that she's aware of. She's just a friend of Christiana's. And so she's going on this journey, at least the beginning here, because she's her friend. So Christiana and Mercy and the four boys, the young sweet babes, Matthew, Samuel, Joseph, and James. And remember that when John Bunyan was writing part one of this story, he had four children. And it's probably not just a coincidence that there are four children in this story as well. And they're making their way now to the wicket gate. And so they pass through the Slough of Despond. You remember, Pilgrim had quite a hard time getting through the Slough of Despond. His burden on his back sank him down. He gets stuck in the mud and the mire. He couldn't get out. Well, it's not as much of an ordeal for Christiana and Mercy as it was for Christian. So remember, Christian had been so burdened by his sin that he had this huge burden on his back. Christiana does not have that same huge burden on her back. Now, she's been convicted of her sin, and that's why she started the journey. But it's not the exact same weight that her husband had when he reached the Slough of Despond. And so what is Bunyan doing by describing this? Well, remember that John Bunyan's been in prison for 12 years, and he's out of prison now, and he's now the pastor of the Baptist Church in Bedford, England. And so the first time when he was writing the first part about Christian, he was writing kind of an autobiography. He was kind of telling the story of his life, his conversion, his journey. And he's gone through, you know, he had gone through just a horrible 4 or 5 years of conviction about his sin before he came to Jesus. But now as a pastor, out of prison, part one's behind him. He's meeting all kinds of other people who have come to faith in Jesus, and everybody has their own story. They don't all come as dramatically as John did to Christ. Now, everyone has to come through Jesus, right? Everyone has to come through faith. That doesn't change. But everybody's story is just a little different. Not everybody's is quite as dramatic. And I think that's what Bunyan's trying to do here. He's being sensitive to the different ways that we all come to faith in Jesus Christ. Only one way of salvation, but our testimonies, if we were to share them tonight, can all be very different. And so Christiana's testimony is not exactly like Pilgrim's was. And she gets through the Slough of Despond without much difficulty. So they come up to the wicket gate. And at the wicket gate, Bunyan now introduces us to a character, a fellow named the Lord of the Way. And Christiana has knocked at the gate, and she has knocked several times on the gate, and she's knocked so loudly that a dog has begun to bark. A big dog, a mastiff, has begun to bark. And if you look at that map that I had there at the door as you came in, this is an original map that came out in one of the old editions of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the first ones. So if you start at the bottom on the left side, that first column, you see the City of Destruction. And then just a little bit up of that, you see the Slough of Despond. And then just a little bit further up there, you see Wicket Gate and Beelzebub's Castle. See that? And just above Beelzebub's Castle, You see Devil's Garden. It might be a little hard to read, but that little green area there, the Devil's Garden. And that is where this dog is. This dog is in the Devil's Garden that's barking at them. And So she's knocking at the gate. This dog is barking, and the women are very scared. So they're knocking, more and more. They don't know what to do. And after a while, the Lord of the Way answers the door, and he asks Christiana and her four boys to come in through the gate. Now, what is that? Do you remember what that symbolizes? Them coming through the wicket gate. I am the door. Remember that? By me, if any man knocks, I will open. Right. So this going through the wicket gate was Bunyan's way of showing their faith in Jesus Christ. It's their step of salvation, their first step towards salvation. And she comes in with the boys as well, the four boys, meaning that they also have expressed some faith here. But Mercy doesn't come in. Mercy is stuck outside. So evidently, Christiana and her boys go in and the door shuts. And so Mercy's still outside. And so the tale goes on for a while, and Christiana's inside the wicket gate, and she's talking to the Lord of the Way. And then all of a sudden, Christiana begins to pray for her friend, for Mercy, begins to plead for her. And this is Bunyan's way of describing the importance of what we might call friendship evangelism, our concerns for our friends to come to know Jesus Christ. And Bunyan is saying here that friendships are important, and Christiana is praying for her friend who's outside. She doesn't seem to have a sense that she's being invited in, that she's being called in. She didn't get that letter from that man named Secret. And Mercy's terrified. Mercy's outside the gate, and she's fragile. And we talked about last week, you may remember that part one of Pilgrim's Progress is all about heroes, right? So you've got a man named Christian and a man named Faithful and this guy named Hopeful. And these are strong characters. But Mercy's fragile. Mercy is a tender soul. She's often afraid. She's often shaking. And she's knocked, but no one has answered for her. And what happens? She's outside the gate and she swoons. She faints. And then the door opens up. The Lord of the Way revives her and brings her in very gently. And it's a fascinating section in the book about when he actually brings her in through the gate. And I think, again, that Bunyan is reflecting here on the different ways that people experience the calling of the Lord Jesus, the way that God calls us into fellowship. Some people are called in dramatically. Some people are called in very gently into the kingdom. Well, they move on. And so this is where we're going to spend our time tonight. And this is at the house of the interpreter. And we're going to start, if you're following along in the book that we've had offered out there, we're going to be over on about page 100 and we're going to start about 180. About 183. 183, about 183 is where we'll start. And the next part of the journey is the house of the interpreter. And you'll remember that Pilgrim also went to the house of the interpreter. This is one of those key moments. On the map, you'll notice that just above the Devil's Garden is the next stop on the road is the interpreter's house, where there are many important pictures that Pilgrim saw and now that Christiana will also see. But before they get to the house of the interpreter, so in between the wicket gate and interpreter's house, something astonishing happens. Okay, and this is where we are here in page 183-84. What happens is that the two ladies are on their own. They're making their way from the wicket gate to the house of the interpreter, and they're attacked right away. After they've come in from the gate, they've left the Lord of the Way, and they've been attacked. They're attacked by two people called ill-favored ones. And it's unexpected. These men come right up to them, get right in their face, and they attempt to ravage these two ladies. getting graphic, what they're attempting to do here is rape these women. These two ill-favored ones. And it's unexpected. And you wouldn't expect this in the allegory, right? You get in through the wicked gate and, you know, hey, this is great. We're on the other side of the gate. We're heading the right way. And then all of a sudden, here comes an attack. But isn't that the case with a lot of Christians early on in their experience with Jesus? They've come to know Christ as their Savior. They've received that hope and that forgiveness of sins. And the devil attacks shortly afterward. And this is what happens to these two ladies. And this is very much a sign of the 17th century as well that Bunyan was writing in. It was a wicked, it was a violent society, especially in England. And we live in that kind of society today, too, don't we? And it's not unexpected for us to turn on our television or open our newspaper and read about domestic assaults on a daily basis all around us in our city. And so these women are attacked. And they're helped. So right in the middle of this attack, a reliever comes to help them and chases these two ill-favored ones away. And actually what they do is they jump over the wall into the devil's garden where that dog was. And Bunyan says the dog becomes their protector, I guess, in the devil's garden. So you know who they belong to, right? So there's the sudden attack, and that's there on 183, 184. And the children were not with them at this point. They had gone on ahead of them. So the women were alone when they were attacked. And down there at the bottom of page 184, that last paragraph says, now, they being, as I said, not far from the gate in at which they came, their voice was heard from where they was thither. So they had cried out for help, and they were heard. And some of the house came out, and knowing that it was Christiana's tongue, they made haste to her relief. But by that they got within sight of them, the woman was in a very great scuffle. And then the children also stood crying by, so they had caught up with them. Then did he that came in for their relief call out to the ruffians, that's these people that had attacked them, saying, what is this thing that you do? Would you make my Lord's people to transgress? He also attempted to take them, but they did make their escape over the wall into the garden of the man to whom the great dog belonged. So the dog became their protector. So they've undergone this attack. They've survived with help from the house, and now they go all the way to the house of the interpreter. Later on in the book, the women are going to ask why they hadn't got help sooner. Why didn't the reliever come sooner? Or why, knowing that the ground was going to be rough and that there was going to be people like this on the path ahead, why didn't the man back at the gate, why didn't he give them something to protect them? They ask some of these questions. And the answer is that they never asked. That's what we're told in the story. And the lesson that Bunyan kind of weaves in here is another very pastoral lesson. And that's sometimes we don't appreciate the help that God offers to us until we cry out to God for it. And, of course, the verses that come to mind are from the book of James, right? When James says, you have not because you ask not. And so there's a reminder here to these ladies in the story, as well as to all of us, that we need to ask. We need to cry out for help. And many times the reason we don't have it is because we haven't asked for it. Because the Lord wants to help. So they get to the house of the interpreter. And remember that for Christian, the house of the interpreter was a pretty scary place. Some of the pictures he saw there were very frightening, especially the one about the man in the iron cage. You remember that? The man in the iron cage was a man who he had professed to be a Christian, but then he had turned away from that profession. And here he was locked in his cage, and he was no longer repenting. Or able to repent. He was locked in this cage. And it was a very scary picture. So they're going to arrive here and they're going to see seven different pictures So who is the interpreter? Just by way of reminder, so we're at interpreter's house, so about halfway up the map there on that left column. The interpreter in the story is the minister of the gospel. He's, of course, the minister of the gospel for John Bunyan was his pastor in Bedford while he was in prison. And that man's name was John Gifford. John Gifford was John Bunyan's pastor in Bedford. And he had an unusual influence on John Bunyan's life. He was a great preacher. He was a good pastor. He had a lot of really good insights into the Bible. And there's little doubt in the people who have studied Pilgrim's Progress the most that when he talked about the interpreter, he's talking about his pastor, John Gifford. So that's who interpreter is. But now, in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, interpreter has more things to say than he just had to say to Pilgrim in part one. And that's what ministers of the gospel should be like, right? If you come back to Heather Hills 10 years from now, and Lord willing, if I'm still a pastor here, you should hear me saying some of the same things that I'm saying now. But you should also hear me saying some new things, some things that I have learned from the scripture, areas that I have grown in my wisdom, in the wisdom of the word. So this is this case with interpreter. He's got some more things to say to the ladies than he did originally to Christian. And there are seven things that they're going to be shown in the house. And that's what you have on your outline. Seven things in the house of the interpreter. And so these are kind of a series of lessons and warnings to young Christians as they are just getting started on their journey of faith. So what are these seven things? Let's kind of go through them here. The first thing is one of Bunyan's greatest pictures, and it's one that is good for us all to think about every once in a while. You can read about it here over on page 188. It's the man with a muckrake, and his head is always looking down into the muck. Look over on page 188. Let's see, right in the middle there of page 188, it says, after these things had been somewhat digested by Christiana, so she's shown some of the things that Pilgrim had seen before, like the man in the iron cage. She saw that too. So she's thought about those things, and now here's seven new things that he's going to show her. So the interpreter takes them apart again and has them first into a room where there was a man that could look no way but downward with a muckrake in his hand. This kind of reminds me a little bit of our lesson this morning from Luke 13. You remember that lady who's bent over and she could only look downward. And here's an example of the man. He has this muckrake in his hand, and there stands one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand. So here's the picture. This is the man with the rake, and all he can do is look downward, and right above him, a man has a crown from heaven that he's holding out to him right over his head, but he can't see it because he's looking down. And so the picture there is that all he can see is the muck. All he is looking at is down. And Bunyan is saying through the interpreter here to Christiana and Mercy and to all of us that every now and then we need to look up. Right? And it's so easy for us, too, to keep our head down, looking in the muck. Paul told us this, didn't he? Over and over and over. What does Paul say? Don't set your affections on things on the earth. Set your affections on things above. You know, Titus, in his letter to Titus, he said, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is the point here. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember the blessings that are ours in the gospel. We need to look up and remember heavenly things. So then they go on and they see the next thing they see on page 189 is they see a very tidy and neat room. Very nice, tidy room. I don't know if you'd find one of those in my house. Yes, you would. You'd probably find one or two. Maybe Ashley's room. Is yours not right now? No. Okay. Well, hopefully there's a tidy and neat room in our homes, right? But in this tidy and neat room, there's a little spider. And you know, ladies, if you see a spider, what you do? It might be a beautiful room. It might be a room in a palace. But for some of you, it wouldn't matter. If you saw that spider, you would not want to be in that room. It would make you run out of the room. And even in the best of our lives, even sometimes what may look really good from the outside and really shiny and really spick and span, Bunyan's saying, there's always a little spider to watch out for. So don't get caught up in thinking that you're all squeaky clean. There's always something in there to watch out for, right? In our hearts. The third picture, over on page 190. It's about a chicken and her brood. And Bunyan, of course, John Bunyan lived in Bedford, which was a rural town out the country. There were lots of animals, and maybe while he was in prison for 12 years, maybe he could hear chickens and roosters, maybe he thought about them. And he talks about, in this section here, how chickens have different voices. Now, I'm not an expert on chickens, so I won't talk about chickens, but I'll tell you what I'm an expert on. I'm an expert on these little killdeer birds. Now I'm an expert. I've been watching this little, is that what they're called, these little killdeers? These little birdies that run around and lay their eggs in the rocks out there. And so we've been watching this one family of birds out here, right out here by the bus barn. There were four little eggs, perfectly camouflaged in the stones out there. And we found it one day. So we've been watching this mother sit on these eggs probably for a couple of weeks now. And almost every day we go and check it out. And the closer we would get to the nest, the voice of the bird changed. Right? And it wasn't a nice sound. It was a "get away from me right now" type of a sound. Right? But now the eggs have hatched in the last few days. And the other night, Ashley and I actually were out there. And the eggs were pretty much hatched, and we didn't know where any of them were. So we watched from a distance, and we saw one of the birds, and it was staying real still. And it was clucking. It was a different sound. And all of a sudden, we see this little tiny baby bird run out of nowhere, run right up underneath the bird, tuck itself up into the feathers, and the parent settled down on it. And the sound that the bird made to its children was not the same sound that it made when we were around. Different languages, right? And so Bunyan's talking about chickens, and he says they do the same thing. Chickens have different kinds of voices. And the point is that we need to be able to distinguish and learn how to distinguish when God is warning us. So learn when God is using his harsher voice, his disciplinary voice, and learn when God is saying something to encourage you. Learn the different voices of God that we hear through his word. Learn to distinguish those and listen for those. So that's the third picture. The fourth picture is about a butcher and the sheep. And it's quite a startling image as well. Page 190 talks about that down at the bottom. I'll read a little bit there. It says, so he had them into the slaughterhouse where there was a butcher, a killing of a sheep. And behold, the sheep was quiet and took her death patiently. Then said the interpreter, you must learn of this sheep to suffer and to put up wrongs without murmurings and complaints. Behold how quietly she takes her death, and without objecting, she suffereth her skin to be pulled over her ears your king doth call you his sheep. And so he says, learn. Learn from the sheep. And does that bring any scripture references to your mind? It does to mine. As a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. He being who? The Lord Jesus, right? And of course, Peter picked up on that and told us that even as Jesus suffered, we are to follow in his steps. When he was reviled, didn't revile back. And so we're to learn from this. And Bunyan is, of course, drawing from quite a bit of scripture. And of course, Bunyan's also speaking from personal experience. 12 years in an English prison because of his preaching of the gospel. Well, there's some other lessons here. The fifth lesson is about a garden full of flowers, different kinds, and the flowers aren't quarreling with each other, and it's a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. All different kinds of flowers, all different kinds of people, and they should be able to get along with each other. Then lesson number six is about a field that is sown with wheat and corn and other things. But once the wheat and the corn has been cut off, then the rest of it is just stubble, and it's either going to be burned up or it's going to be trodden down into the ground. And so the point of that picture was what we want is the fruit. We want the good stuff. So bring forth fruit. Be like the wheat. Be like the corn. Don't be like the stubble. And these are all pictures interpreters showing. And then he comes to the final picture, and it's a picture of a robin. Over on page 191, going back to birds here. Now, there's of course, we're very familiar with the American robin, right? Robin redbreast, and kind of the coming of spring is always symbolized by the robin. Over in Britain, they have a different robin, and this is obviously a British robin that John is speaking about in his writings as an Englishman. The British robin is a small little bird. It's probably the most common bird in Britain other than the sparrow. And people in England love robins, and they're very sociable over there. They'll come up to you in the garden if you're kind and gentle to them. They'll fly up right next to you, and they're beautiful. But they're fighters. They're very territorial. And worse than that, in this image, that that Bunyan is telling us. He's telling us what the robin is, how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. But yet, look what it eats. Spiders and worms. Look, this is what they eat. And of course, these images are meant for these two ladies who are seeing the picture, right? And Bunyan's addressing some of these, and again, it's the idea that it may be very beautiful and glamorous and glitzy on the outside, but behind the scenes, you should see what they eat. And that's the picture. And then he gives them some proverbs, some different wise sayings, starting at the bottom of page 191 and going all the way through page 192. I'll just read one of them. That would be a good one for you to memorize. It's about four down on 192. Here's the proverb. One leak will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? And then that evening at the house of the interpreter, and we'll close with this tonight, these people are filled with joy. And Mercy has some trouble going to sleep because she's so full of Christ and all of this knowledge that she has accumulated, and so full of the truth of the gospel, so full of the mercy of God. Have you ever been like that? Just so full of God's glory and goodness that it's hard to even sleep because your mind is just racing with what you've learned about Jesus. That's what Mercy is experiencing on this night. And that's how the story begins. And it's a journey, and the journey, you can see what comes next on the map. What's the next big thing for them to encounter? That Christian encountered. After the house of interpreter, it's Mount Calvary and the empty tomb. And they'll be heading there next week. And then right after that, they're going to be heading toward that big green area. What is that called? The Hill of Difficulty. And remember, Christian had some trouble getting up that hill. And Christiana will have a little trouble as well before she reaches the top. So if you want to read ahead, I know someone was going to ask me that question, so I marked it down. If you read up to about page 215, if you're following along, you'll be in good stead for next week, up to about 215. So about 20 pages or so, you'll be in pretty good shape.